Hey guys, this is Naeem, and you've reached the Mosaic Church podcast. So excited that you're part of our listening community, and I'd love for you to be even more connected. So check out our website. There's more content there, and there's more opportunities for you to get connected in our ministries and events as well. Also, love for you to share this content. If this is blessed to you, I know that God wants to use you to bless other people with it. So share this podcast, if you will. Lastly, would you consider supporting this ministry? This is made possible by other people's generosity, and I'd love for you to pay it forward. Join us to reclaim the message and the movement of Jesus together. So would you consider giving to this ministry? I know that God is able to do immeasurably more through us when we come together. Thank you so much. God bless you and enjoy.
Hey, glad you guys are here. So we're in a series. If you're a guest here, we're in a series. It's based off of Irwin McManus's book called The Way of the Warrior. And this is chapter 5. It's talking about this idea of owning defeat, this idea of owning failure. And we're pros at that, right? Because how many of you just love losing? How many of you guys are pros at this idea of losing poorly? I mean, no poor losers, sore losers. Right here, that's one. Okay, that's awesome. Yeah. You know, I think what it matters is that it matters what you're doing, and then it's all about how much you feel the weight of the loss. I mean, it's like if you lose in things that you're not really interested in, or you think they're mediocre, that's fine. But if they're really important to you and you lose, it's a bad day. Now, it recently happened to me. I was visiting family, and we went to a neighbor's house, and we drove there, and I noticed that the garage was open, and there was a ping pong table there, and this kid was playing ping pong, and I walked up, and I didn't know this kid, but I knew, you know, my brother-in-law was there, and he was meeting neighbors, and anyways, and so I'm pretty decent in ping pong, okay, I am, okay, you guys don't know this, but I'm pretty decent. You would think, really? I think you would be good at football. No, I'm not good at football. No. Or soccer. Soccer would be a thing. Soccer's good. Okay, but anyways, I'm actually decent in ping pong. So I start. I start playing with him, just friendly. Back and forth. And then someone says, hey, you guys should play a game. And I'm like, nah, that's all right. Because in my head, I'm like, I'm really good, and I don't want to ruin this guy's life forever, right? So we start playing. I was like, okay, you know what? I'm just going to take it easy. And I start playing, and all of a sudden, this guy goes from mediocre to amazing. And he is getting points on me, and I'm like, and then I had this moment of like, oh, are you going to beat me? And then so I move from, oh, I want to let him win, to I got to win this thing for every adult out there. And guess what? I lost sorely. I lost. He killed me. And I put the paddle down, and I was like, I needed to say something like, hey, great job, or great. I didn't want to say it. But then I'm like, dude, he's 13. Stop it. Like, he's a kid. And I was like, hey, great job, man. He's so awesome. Let's leave. You know, I'm like, what is going on with me? And if you were here last week, I told a story about another 13-year-old or 14-year-old who got the best of me. And so this summer, it's not working out for me. I got to start hanging out with adults or something. I'm not quite sure what's going on. So I know that failure is something that we're all used to, all familiar with. And it depends. You know, we can lose at games, but we also can lose at some really important things in life. And this past weekend, I was talking to a guy, and he kind of reminded me that sometimes we just don't even know what winning looks like. I mean, he told me, he's like, you know what, I don't know, man. He said, let me ask you a question. He said, what do you do when you don't know if you're winning? What do you do when you don't even know what a win looks like anymore? And I felt the weight of it. I mean, I know what he was asking. I know that there are times in our lives that we go through so much stuff and we go, I don't even know what winning looks like, man. I don't even know. Because you could be in a season where you feel like, you know, you had all these dreams, you had these ideas, and all these things didn't work out, and you've got, betrayal, and you got letdowns, and disappointments, and the faith that you did have is kind of tainted, and you just don't know what's going on, and you feel like you're all alone. Because that's the thing, you know, when you're winning, it feels like you're with everyone, like you're around people. I don't know what it is. Winning seems like everybody's with you, and when you lose, you feel like no one is what? No one's with you. You know, it's just so strange. So what do you and I do with failure? What do you do with failure? So this chapter that he talks about, he does a great job of it. So I want to give you my take on this idea of like, what does it mean to own failure? I think it's very important for us to understand and get a good grasp of failure. Because here's one thing. If you've never failed before, guess what? You will fail at something. But some of us are paralyzed by not even willing to try something in life, not willing to even go there because you don't want to fail. Hopefully this morning, I'm praying that we would be set free from this idea of what failure really looks like and how for some of us it paralyzed us, but actually needs to move us forward in life. So let's do this. Let's pray together and let's jump in. Can we do that? Lord God, I thank you so much for this conversation. I'm praying, God, because I know that this is very important for certain people. This is a conversation that has really defined so much of their lives. They feel like some feel like they're kind of lost in no man's land. They feel like they're lost in this space where nothing's really working out for them. God, relationally, it's not working out. Career-wise, it's not what we thought it was going to be. Even Lord, with our kids, it feels like sometimes I don't even know if we're winning as parents. But God, I pray that you give us I pray that you would speak to my friends because this is important. And Father, you have the words of life, and so would you just have your way with us in Jesus' name? I pray, Amen. Amen. All right, so the first thing we need to do is to identify what failure is. And so if you don't remember anything else, remember this. And some of you might know this, but let's just believe this. And that's the simple truth. Understand that what? That failures are events, they are not people. Failures are events, not people. I know that language has an interesting way to define our identity, even though we don't mean it in a sense. But failures are always events. They're not people. And sometimes you would say, oh, this person's a failure, this person's not a failure, or this person's a winner, and this person is a... exactly, loser, right? And so we get that, but then we understand that those are not just categories of describing an event in a particular place. Like, so I played this game with a 13-year-old who killed me, you know, crushed me, demolished me. I was the loser in it, but that doesn't make me a loser, even though I felt like a loser, right? Okay? And it's the same thing. This idea of failure, when we fail at something, and we fail at something that's so important to us, we take that event on as our inherent identity. I am a failure. Now, you know what's interesting, though? So I grew up, some of you guys know this, I grew up in Kuwait, but I actually went to an Indian school. I went to an Indian school. I got some Indians in the house, and right? And so we went to Indian school. So Indian, British English, which we were taught, is very different from American English, right? They can attest to that. And so when I repeated the fifth grade, the first time I repeated fifth grade, which there were a couple of times. Anyways, I remember the first day I was like sitting there and they were like trying to figure out who the people were who repeated the class. And they were like, okay, all the failures get up. I was like, okay, failure. Okay, we have three failures. They were just taking roll. And it was just like failure. That was the language. That was the word that was used, failure, failure, failure. Because failure were people in that category. And so I grew up in that. For that year, I heard the word failure all the time. And I think at one point, I took it as an identity. I was the failure. I mean, I remember a principal telling me this. I mean, I remember teachers trying to motivate me, which I don't know what it is with our culture. We think shame actually helps. It does not, you know? But anyways, it was one of those things. And so I think I identified as, okay, I'm a failure. I think for some of us, we could go, I get this idea, Naeem, that failures are events but not people, but I just feel like a loser. And I understand that, but you got to understand that is not the case. I was talking to someone the other day, and he said, oh, man, that is, he's talking about, man, that person's a genius. And I thought, oh, yes, yeah. And I agreed with the person because I knew what he meant. But the word genius comes from the word genie. Did you know that? It comes from the word genie. And so the history of that word is that people used to believe that if someone did something so profound, they had to be superhuman. And so they came up with a word that's connected to genie. And everybody knows what a genie is? Anybody? Aladdin? Genie? Okay. So So a genie would come in, take over your body, and make you do something that's amazing. So they would say, that is genius. That's how it started. But then it moved from, no, I'm a genius. Does that make sense? So people started taking that as an identity. It was never meant to be an identity. It was supposed to be an event that took place, a moment in time. Something happened through you. And so when it comes to failure, it's the same thing. Failures come in, and it's like, you're not a failure. You failed at this, and you failed at that. And I get it. Some of us have failed in marriage, in love. You've failed in a career, and you failed in a lot of things. But guess what? You are not a failure, because failures are what? They're events. They are what? They're not what? Say it out loud. They're not what? They're not people, and they are not you, and they are not me. Now, in the scriptures, what you find is you find these stories of people who've done some epic things. And what we fail to realize is that they actually went through some epic failures. In fact, I will tell you this, like your relationship with God, a powerful relationship with God, a sign of that, a sign of a powerful relationship with God is not the amount of great successes you've had. It's the amount of failures you've overcome. That is the essence, that is the proof of a relationship with God. Not the amount of great successes, but the amount of failures you and I have overcome. And we have to reclaim that. Like that's why we want to reclaim the message and movement of Jesus, because the message of Jesus sometimes has been taken away to, no, when you have God, everything is great and you're always a winner. And that's not really true. It's understanding that men and women who are listed in the scriptures, they went through so much epic failures. And what's profound about them is not the moment they stepped into, but what got them to that moment. So Abraham and Sarah, right? Classic. Anybody heard of them? Make some noise if you have. Abraham, Sarah. Everybody know? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had father. Now, why didn't they use daughters? I don't even know. Why? Okay, anyways, that's another story. Okay, So you know them. And so let me just read you a couple of passages, okay? And I'm going to read a passage in the New Testament from Hebrews, and then I'm going to go into the Old Testament, okay? So let's start with Hebrews. This is what's said about them after they've passed away. Hebrews. Hebrews 11 is a chapter that talks about great faith. They're basically winners of the faith. These are people who've done some great things. So the guy starts off talking about, hey, this is what faith is, and then he starts listing the people and what they did. And so he lists Abraham and Sarah, and it starts off and it says this: it was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as an inheritance. He went without what? Without what? Knowing where he was going. I mean, he went, guys. He went for it. He was a warrior. He did this. He believed God. This was awesome. He was the guy. He was amazing. I mean, that's like the essence of like, this is the atmosphere. Like, this is the, what we're trying to, when we read this, you're like, it was by faith, not by the lack of faith. No, he was a winner. Ah! Okay. Keeps on going. It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child. Though she was barren and was too old, she did this. If you want to get what she got, this is what happens. Okay. She believed that God would keep his promise. Yeah. She did it. She took hold of it. She was strong. And if you want to be a winner, you need to believe what God says and believe it and take it for what it is, and that's it. And you will step into it, and you will go, and you will do incredible things. Well, that was said after they died. Let's talk about what really happened in their life, right? So here's what happened in their life. It started off really great. Genesis 12, this is where we pick it up. So Genesis 12, God comes to him and he says this. Now this is, Abraham and Sarah had two different names, Abram and Sarai. So they changed their names, but that's another story. So that's why this is a little bit confusing. So just FYI, okay? Now, the Lord has said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's house to the land I will show you. And guess what? I will make you a what? A what? Great nation. And I will bless you and make your name what? Great. And you will be a blessing. I mean, you couldn't get clearer than that. Bro, you're the man. I got you. You're going to be a blessing. Uh-oh, not one kid. You're going to have a lot. Guess what? You're going to have a nation. You're going to be called the father of nations. Guess what? They're going to make a song. They're going to write a song. And it's going to go like this. Father Abraham. And then, like, it's going to happen for you. You don't even know. And then he goes on. He says, and guess what's going to happen? I'm going to bless those who bless you. Oh, yeah. And guess what else I'm going to do? Don't tell anybody about this, but I'm going to do this. I'm going to what? Curse those who what? Will curse you. And all the people will be blessed through you. You're it. Let me give you a promise. It comes with what? It comes with power. Yes, it does. It comes with protection. Yes, it does. It comes with purpose. In fact, it comes with all the P words. I mean, it just comes with everything. Okay? It's just good. You're good. It's going to be awesome. You're all not a problem. Not a problem. Not a problem. I got you. You're my man. You're my woman. It's going to happen for you. You got protection. I will bless and I will protect you. I will direct you. I'm going to have a one-on-one conversation with you. It's going to be great. It's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. Now, how many of you know that it doesn't matter what kind of great promises you get. If you start waiting on them, things change. Right? Like, you're going to get this, but I'm still waiting. You're going to wait for it and wait for it and wait for it. Like, I don't know about you guys, but in Charlotte right now, Jenny's Ice Cream, have you guys eaten? Okay, one person. If you haven't been, it's like a wait for like 30, 45 minutes. Honestly, I don't even know what the big deal is. But anyways, but people wait. They wait. But they start off like, oh my gosh. By the end of 45 minutes, they're like, I'm going to kill someone. That kid is waiting too much. He can't decide, really, punk kid? Like, really, really? You really? You can play ping pong when you didn't tell me? Like, what? Anyways. But like, it changes. God promised you something. Guess why you're ticked off right now? Guess why you're upset and you feel betrayed and alone and you feel like God's not even with you anymore. You know why? Because you've been waiting. And you've been waiting and waiting and waiting. And things looked good and they didn't turn out what you thought they were going to be. I mean, that's life. And it happened with Sarah and it happened with Abraham as well. Because God promised them, he leaves, he goes off, and he's following this promise that God's given. I'm going to give you, I'm going to give you a land. I have purpose for you. This is me calling you. And it doesn't happen for years and years and years and years and years. And then things start changing. He starts losing that, right? And that's when he just kind of, he steps into a little bit of failure, steps into. And one I think is a little comical, sort of, but it's also super sad, okay? Is that as they were traveling this to find this land that God was calling them to, there was a famine and they had to go to Egypt because it was full of resources. So they were going into Egypt. But Egypt was known for a lot of things, right? It was known for a king who basically took whatever he wanted to take and people and just different people. So Abraham kind of knows this, and so he has a conversation, and this I think is a little bit of there's a little bit of humor in this. Okay, so this is Genesis chapter 12, and he's talking to his wife. He's like, "Hey, babe, come sit. Let's talk a little bit. Okay, we're gonna go to Egypt, but let me just talk to you a little bit." Okay, so it starts off. He says he was about to enter Egypt. He said to his wife, "I know what a beautiful woman you are." Now, when you start a sentence like that, right? Hey, babe, I know you're gorgeous. You know what's coming, right? Ladies, you know what's coming. Something weird is coming. Like, you want something that I'm not going to like, but I got to go with it because you think that if you could just say you're hot, it'll be all good. But no, it's not true. It's not true, okay? Okay, so it says, I know you're a beautiful woman. And then when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife? Girl, you know people do that. Your mother thinks that. What? You married him? How did this happen? You know couples like that, right? You walk and you see like, how, what happened? She has to be blind. I think she's blind. Like, what's going on here? What happened here? He's rich. You know what I'm saying, right? You make up scenarios for people. You're like, I don't know. Arranged marriage? I don't know. What's going on? He's probably threatened the family. I don't know what's going on. Mafia. I don't know. Okay? I don't know what's going on there, right? Don't know what's going on, okay? So she goes, okay. So they're going to say, hey, this is your wife? But then this is what they're going to do. Then they will what? They're going to kill me. Yeah, you don't believe me, but they're going to kill me. And they're going to let you live. Which not, because she's pretty. Yeah, of course, okay? And then he's like, hey, babe, and you don't want to live without me. Seriously, but I mean, like, come on. I mean, they're going to kill me. Kill me. They're going to kill me. So here's how we can fix this. Okay? We can fix all of this. Here's what we got to do. Okay? Just say, verse 13, just say, you're my sister. Let's just go with sister. Let's go with sister so that I will be treated well for your sake. And then guess what? And my life will be spared because of you. See, babe, it's you. It's always been you. It's you. And you're beautiful. You're gorgeous. And you could fix everything. Number one, you could save my life. You could save all of our lives just by being you, but not my wife you, my sister you. So could we just go with sister? And I'm thinking, Sarah's like, well, you know what God said? I will bless those who bless you and curse. I know what he said. I know what he said, okay? But guess what? It's been a while. It's been a while. Has he been around lately? I don't know. Maybe he changed his mind. Maybe he just got excited. Maybe, I don't know. But all I know is I am scared to die. And I need you to help me out. Help a brother out. Right? Okay. Okay. So that will get, so what happens, right? So what happens? When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw Sarah was a very beautiful woman, and the Pharaoh's officials saw her, and they praised her to the Pharaoh, and she was, so Pharaoh finds her, people find out, and then what's what happened? And she was taken what? Into his palace. Okay, what happened here? Into his palace. Then he treated Abram well for her sake, because it's a brother, and Abram acquired sheep, cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. I mean, so he started, like, over the weeks and months, just giving him all kinds of things. He started, like, financially, this was a good deal. He's not just alive, he is now rich. But the Lord inflicted serious disease on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife. Sorry. So Pharaoh summoned Abram, okay, because he found out something's going on. Something was wrong, and these people were very superstitious back in the day. So they were like, okay, something's going on. I've allowed something in my house. I shouldn't be here, whatever. They find out, I think he's actually the husband. So the Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? He said, why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? And so that I took her to be my wife. Like, I don't want to say this, but you pimped out your wife. Abraham, the father of many nations, lets another guy just take his wife and be his wife. She was the wife now of the Pharaoh, and he is counting money. What happened to, I will bless you and I will make you a great nation. But God, you're not, I don't know. You know, you haven't been, I don't know. Have you? And he's like you and me. Has fear and anxiety, has it ever caused you to forsake what you know to be right? Has anxiousness and disappointment taken over so much that you just take a detour? Morally, or take a detour ethically, and you just make stuff happen because you're like, at the end of the day, if anything is going to happen, it's going to be what? Me. Because the guy upstairs, or whatever the dude is, or whoever it is, I don't even know, he's not talking. He's not doing anything. So guess what? I'm going to make it. I'm going to make this happen. And so they both do. They both do. And if you know, I'm gonna. It kind of goes crazy. And then when that's a bad, then after that epic fail, he has another one. The other epic fail is that he's still waiting around, and there's no baby in sight. Sarai is not. She's not pregnant, so he's about to hand off all of his wealth over to someone else. And then God takes him aside one day and he says, hey, let me talk to you again. And then the word of the Lord came to him. This is Genesis 15. And the man And this is what God said. He said, this man that you're picking, he's not going to be your heir, but a son of your own flesh and blood will be your heir. Let me tell you, do not take the shortcut. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. Then God took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. He shows him. He's like, hey, look, count the stars. Can you count them? Let me just tell you, out of your own flesh and blood, you will have a nation as countless as these stars. I promise you. And then verse 6, Abram believed the Lord, and what? It was accredited to him as what? Righteousness. And you're like, okay, one major fail. All right, we're back on track. We're back on track. We're back on track. No, we are not back on track. We're not back on track because Sarah is losing her mind, and she's like, we're going to have to figure this out. So, next chapter over, now she's got a plan. So here's what happens. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had not been able to bear children for him, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. And if you know the story, Sarai said to Abram, the Lord has prevented me, check this out, prevented me from having children. It's his fault. This whole thing is his fault. Okay? It's his fault. Go and sleep with my servant, and perhaps I will have children through her. And Abraham said, okay. All right, we'll do. Take one for the team. I'll do it. Got you, sister. Okay. So they did that. And if you know anything about that, historically, that's where the Isaac and Ishmael starts off, like the whole lineage. So Isaac is obviously Jewish, and then Ishmael is Arab. So I'm from that side. And so it's like, it's something that's been defining the human race, this decision. So they try to make this happen, and it does not happen. And then God comes back and says, hey, this is not it. This is not it. I'm telling you, she's gonna get pregnant. She's gonna get pregnant. And they're still waiting. Now you would think though that this would solve their problem. But the failure is so tricky, man. Failure is so tricky because it's so connected to who we are, it kind of makes us do some really awful things and just weird things. It makes us violate everything we're about. Like we look at a person and we go, I don't want to be like that, and so I'm going to do everything to run away from that. And our kids do it sometimes too. They're like, I think you're a loser, so a winner looks like this, so I'm going to do everything that's opposite of that. And then we grow up, and those kids grow up as adults, and they become us. And so we're motivated by so much weirdness and so much strange things because we just don't want to be associated with lack or scarcity or not winning in life. And so we violate and detour and do some really dumb things, and it just messes us up. And you would think Abraham, the father of many nations, right? He does this with his wife. He kind of pawns her off. It's terrible, terrible. This is the father of many of nations. This is the guy that Hebrews is like, let me tell you an example of great faith. It was by faith. And you're like, no, it wasn't. It was by God's grace alone. Because I don't know what's going on here. Because he did this with his wife. And guess what, friends? He didn't just do it once. He did it twice. Next time around, he's in a different place. Guess what? Hey, gorgeous. Now what? You know that thing we did last time? I know it didn't work out, but this time I think it's going to work. I think it's going to work. Guess what? You're my sister. Guess what? You're doing this for all of us and me and all of us, but it's really about you. It's all about you. You can do it. And the same thing happens. He does the exact same thing. And then the king finds out he's about to sleep with her. And God stops it and goes, hey, no. Abraham's lying. Yeah, Abraham, the guy, the father of many nations, guy I picked. He's lying. Not true. That's his sister. I mean, that's not his sister. That's technically his sister, but no, it's Mary. She's married to him. She's married to him. Do not do this. So then this is where you pick it up. This is now Genesis 20, a couple of chapters later. Abraham and the king are talking. Abraham replied, well, here's what happened. Okay, why did I do this? I'll tell you what I did this. I start talking to myself. You know what I'm saying? I start talking to myself. I'm like, I'm not sure if God's here. I start talking to myself. And here's what I said. There is surely no fear of God in this place. So I look at the situation and I go, there's no fear of God. This situation is not going to go well. This is not a good situation. This is, God's nowhere in this season. God's nowhere in this failure. God's nowhere in this waiting. God's nowhere around. He's not there. Guess what? There is no fear of God in this place. There's no God. There's no trace of proof that God actually cares. So guess what? That's number one. And secondly, here's what happens. They were going to kill me because of my wife. And they're going to kill me. So not only if God wasn't there, I was going to get harmed, okay? I'm going to get harmed. And I thought I heard God said that I'm going to bless you and bless people who bless you and curse people who curse you. But I'm trying to figure this out on my own here because I don't know if there's God, any proof of God. And now these guys are going to kill me. And that's why I did it. That's why I said it. Verse 12, he says, besides, she's really my sister. What? Yeah, because she's the daughter of my father, though not the mother. And then she became my wife. And we're all cousins. You know what I'm saying? It's just a thing. So he's trying to explain this to the king. And then he says something which is, this is the father of many great nations. This is the father of the faith. This is all that. And then he says this. And when God had me wander from my father's household, stop right there. He goes, and I'll tell you what. And then when God had me wander from my father's household. The word wander, that word in Hebrews we use about 50 times in Scripture. It's always negative. It's a word that says aimlessly walking around with no purpose. And he said, and when God made me waste my life and leave everything I know, when God made me do that, yes, I did what I had to do. Yes, okay? I did what I had to do. Yes. I had it all good. And then I'm like 70 years old and he's like, hey, I got a plan. And I'm like an idiot says yes to it. And I've been wandering around, okay? I've been wandering around. And at this moment, Abraham has basically taken the call and the promise of God. Remember that promise? I'll make a great nation. I'll call on you. You're the man. You're the man. No. He did this to me. Have you ever realized that when things go really bad, I don't know about you, man, but I just want to go, why are you doing this to me? Like, why are you doing this to me? Like, I don't know why, about you, but when things don't go right, I want to blame, right? Anybody there? I just want to blame. I'm like, it's not my fault. You know what? It's not my fault. I thought I heard it. I prayed about it. People told me it was a good idea, right? And has anybody ever told you that's a good idea? And where the heck are those people? Yeah. They're like, what's going on? So guess what? Yeah. So what I did is I said to her, hey, this is how you can show your love to me, okay? Because I'm not getting love from God. I told my wife, this is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, you just say, he's my brother, okay? That's what I did. This is the second time he did this. He is the father of our faith. He's the guy that Hebrew goes, let me tell you about these guys. By faith. And Sarah, by faith. And here's the other part of the story. There's a person in the midst of their failure, in the midst of their detour, in the midst of them violating what they know is right, they mistreated and used and abused a person. Do you know who that person was? Hagar, the Egyptian servant girl. Because guess what happened? She goes with Abraham, gets pregnant, gets knocked out by him, has Ishmael, then Sarah gets pregnant, has Isaac. They don't want Ishmael anymore. And guess what they do? the father of our faith, they, what they do is, and I don't know if Sarah had a, bad day, I'm not quite sure, but they put her on a camel, they give her a couple of days' supply, and they say, you're gone. And they send her out in the desert by herself. The story is that she goes off by the desert, has lost everything, is now so thirsty, is going to die of thirst in the desert because then there's no water. She has a baby with her, and she goes, what have I done, God, to deserve this? She puts the baby down, and she walks off from the baby because she cannot be there to see the sight that her baby stops breathing. So leaves the baby and starts walking off and is going to die separately. That is the story. When people betray you and you feel like no one is for you and they used you up and they cast you out, and those were godly people, guess who shows up? The God who never leaves. And he comes in, he's like, hey, what are you doing? He's like, I can't do this. He goes, go back to your baby. Go back to your baby. I'm going to supernaturally create a well for you. And you're going to have all the water you want. And guess what? I'm not going to stop there. Your baby's going to thrive. And guess what he's going to be? He's going to represent a great nation as well. And I'm going to bless this nation. What? Yes, I'm going to do this. And so after that interaction, Hagar says this. This is Genesis 16. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. She looks at this well, and she doesn't know who this God is even. And she says this, you are the God who what? Who sees me. Have you ever felt like no one sees me? No one knows what I'm going through. No one cares. No one knows. And God is not even looking. He does not care. And Hagar says, you are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. And that is why the well, she called it Bera Hel Roy, the God or the one who sees me. I don't know where you are. When it comes to failure, when it comes to disappointment, when it comes to a defeated season in your life, you have to know that the one who sees all sees you. He sees where you are. He sees and he knows what you are going through. But here's the deal. What do we do? What do we do? Let me give you a couple of things. Number one, we have to own our failures. Because if you don't own our failures, they end up owning us. If you don't face your fears will take over your life. If you don't own your defeat, if you don't say, you know what, I was wrong. You know what, I'm not smart enough. You know what, I made this bad choice. If you don't own it, they're going to own you. You're going to have to figure out a way to cover it up. And then the way you do that is because you're so scared of owning it, you're going to stop doing some things, and you're not going to try and risk something you know you need to risk because you're afraid of failure. But if you begin a habit of going, I'm facing my fears. I'm okay with facing my failures. I'm okay with owning it. You know what? I'll fail. I'll fail again. It's good. It's fine. You know what? I stink at things, okay? Let me just tell you, I stink at things. It doesn't make me stinky. I just stink at things. I stink at this. I stink at that. I'm terrible at that. Terrible at that. I'm terrible at one, maybe one and a half things. That's about it. Apparently not ping pong. But anyways, okay? Just own it. Some of you are not owning it. And because you're not owning it, you're not having ownership of your life and your dream. You're just hands off. I drove this relationship into an accident, into a wreck. I drove this company. I drove this career. I drove this life. Every time I take the wheel, it just goes south. I'm not going to touch it. Well, who's driving? No, Jesus, take the wheel. No, that's just a song. No, your hands on the wheel. Both hands on the wheel. It's you. So, one, you own your failure. because you don't want it to own you. And then the last thing is you focus on reclaiming versus blaming. What does that mean? You focus on reclaiming your life versus blaming your life, blaming others for your life. Now, for some of us, things have happened. Things are just awful, and it's because of other people. It's true. It's true. So if you want to blame, you can point to them, point to her, point to them, those people, the company, the whatever. You can point and go, they are to blame. Okay, let's talk about that. Yes, they're to blame. Now what? Now what do we do? Now you have to reclaim your life. Because you can spend your life blaming others for your life. My mom, my stepdad, I get it. I know it's painful. But I'm just saying, after that, what happens? And here's what happens. If you don't, this is how reclaiming looks like. Reclaiming is to take back, right? Reclaiming means you take back the ability to now respond to what has happened to you. You take back the ability to now respond what has happened to you. A simpler term is you take back responsibility for your life. You take back the ability to now respond. And for some of us, you have given away responsibility for your life because of what's happened. You are giving away power to someone else. You've given away power to people who don't even know they have power. You have given away the ability to now respond. Friends, that's where you're stuck. The day you stop and go, I'm taking back the responsibility. I'm taking back the power, the ability to respond. Do you know you have the ability to respond? I know what's happened. I get it. I get that. I understand that. I mean, I don't even totally understand it. And the pain and the grief, and it's going to be a season. I know who is to blame. We're not talking about the blame. Okay? I'm not talking about it's your fault. Forget the fault. It's done. But now, who has the power to respond now to it? Who is it going to be? And are you and I going to have courage enough to take back responsibility? I don't know what's happened. I just know that we all go through a lot of crap. And you know what? God is good, but life is not. Sometimes life just sucks. And it's horrible. It's just horrible. I get that. But do not give away your ability to respond, because it's the only power you have now. So don't give away your responsibility for your spiritual life, for your marriage, for your mental and emotional health. It's no one else's responsibility. They don't know what to do with it. It is yours. And I know you have epically failed, but if Abraham can turn it around, if Sarah can turn it around, so can you and me. So I want to pray for us. Can we do that? Let's stand together. Lord God, I thank you for this moment. God, I thank you that, God, we're here, and we are in this moment where we know our failures. We know all the things that are not good. But God, for some of us, it's so hard for us to admit it. God, I pray that you give us the power to take back responsibility of our lives, owning our failure, owning, God, that the truth is that we are the broken becoming beautiful. That the beauty, our beauty truly lies in our blemishes. God, perfection does not have any, perfection is sometimes just plastic. Father, I thank you for not giving up on us. And I'm praying that we would not give up on ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Mosaic Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. For more audio and video content, visit us at mosaicchurch.tv.